The red button.
That'd be green, my change.
Okay,
Don't make me go over there and talk.
I'm going to write a word on here, and it's a Hebrew word. Okay. You got anybody to read that? Kaddish. Kaddish means holy. Okay, that's what the word Kaddish means, holy. And it's talking about this part right here.
Holy.
This one right here, see?
Holy.
Right here, the holy place. Okay. And then the other word, Kana, she, means holy of holies. That is this part over here.
Which one?
The holy of holies.
Well, Kadesh is one word.
Kadesh is holies of holies.
But I'm saying that Kadesh is one complete word.
Yeah, Kadesh, Kadesh.
Kadesh.
Kadesh. That means the holy of holies. Kadesh means simple holy. Okay, that's what that word means. Okay. Okay. So that's Hebrew. Okay, that is in Hebrew. Okay. As you know, I don't have any notes, but I've got a lot of stuff in my head. Like right here. You know, we talk about indoctrination, right? We talk about indoctrination. Does that apply in this study?
Yes.
Okay.
That gate there, that's where it starts, right?
Yeah. See, there's so much doctrine from the east gate to the gate, this and this and this. All this in the line, everything has some kind of doctrinal instructions for us. Okay? And we're going to talk about these curtains. What is on those curtains that are embroidered into those curtains? You can't see that. Let me see if I can give you a broader picture here. But what was embroidered on each one of them? All three of them. Okay. The embroidery. Sometimes this book might not show me the embroideries of the...
On the gate?
On all this... but anyhow, this is not going to show... but see, all these curtains, see, you got what? One, two, three. Okay? And do you guys remember what the word number three means? Perfection. Number 10 means perfection, an orderly perfection. Okay, remember we talked about the 30 feet? 3 times 3 is equals 30. 3 times 10 equals 30. Those are all numerics. But right here we got 3. Remember, then you got this. What I talked about last week? We call those what? They're burials, barriers, walls to keep you out. To keep you out. This one here keeps the whole world out from coming in here. Okay? Because there's only one entrance that you have to come through. And that's the east gate. Okay? The east gate. Okay? No one comes unto the Father but through me. Okay? Remember those bulls that we talked about, I think last week, that they want to climb the walls? Okay, they don't want to come through here. That Judaism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, all these false religions don't want to go this way. They don't want to go that way. Where is the first place that we ever see the first promise of a Savior? Where would you go?
Genesis 3:15.
Somebody read that, Genesis 3:15.
What's the scripture?
Genesis 3:15. Do you understand this whole language here? What's going on? Okay, now, we're going to be studying, like I said, a little bit about angels, okay? Now, here, where it says, and I, Elohim, that's the word Elohim. I, Elohim, will put energy, that's called active hatred. Image meaning active hatred. And who is the arch hater of God?
Satan
himself. Okay? And everybody that follows behind him, but he's his main number one enemy. Okay? That's image meaning active hatred. Between you. Who's the you here?
Men or the women?
Satan.
Oh.
Remember he just finished talking about the serpent? Okay, remember he
you,
the you right here is referring to Satan.
Genesis.
Okay, that's Satan. He says, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, the man. Okay, active hatred. And then it says, and between your seed. Okay, your seed, that's Satan there again. Your seed, that's Satan again. So let me tell you this. Well, let me ask you this. Are angels able to procreate?
Yes.
Why? How come? How do we know that?
Well, the Nephilim, right?
The Nephilim? Yeah. That's talking about in Genesis chapter 6. Okay. Now that word, sons of God, that's not talking about, because at one time they taught that this is the line of Seth and the line of Cain. That is a misnomer. That's not biblical. Especially when you get into the language, that's not what it's talking about.
Well, didn't it mention that one time where it said you were the sons of disobedient? And then talk about you are lost and
belong
to Satan?
No, the one in Ephesians chapter 2 you're talking about, right?
Mm-hmm.
Those are just sons of disobedience under the influence of satanic influences. Okay, on that verse. But the Nephilim means fallen angels in its original Hebrew
fallen
language.
Fallen angels.
Fallen angels. That's what the word Nephilim means. Now somebody read in Jude chapter 1. Look at Jude chapter 1 at verse 6. That will back up, because you have to have scripture with scripture, because that's all scripture speak of itself. So there's always a plus reference you can go to. Jude 1 and 6, I believe. And what we're talking about, procreation. Nephilim, fallen angel. Jude is right before Revelation.
Just one chapter.
Right before Revelation.
Smaller book.
Yeah. There's only one chapter.
Yeah, one chapter. But it's powerful.
Yeah, right? It's loaded, brother. Let me throw this in.
One verse.
6. Okay. Somebody read that.
And the angels who did not keep their own dominion and abandoned their proper abode, and kept an eternal bonds under darkness for judgment of the great day.
See? They did not keep their own authoritative domain. They had a place that God created when he created the angels. Everybody had a job to do. They did not stay in their proper abode, which God has designated to do. Okay?
And that was Jude what?
Jude 1 and 6.
So are these the angels that are going to be released during the middle?
No, those are different. Those are completely different.
See, brother, okay? Verse 7 explains the kind of sin they committed. You know, is it just as Sodom and Gomorrah,
yeah,
and the ancient cities, is they in the same way as they did with adults and girls and moral freedom
in
our natural bias and sexual perversity they're exhibited?
Oh,
and I'll just have to number one.
Okay, so right there, it kind of backs up the idea when I was talking about it back in Genesis 3 and 15. They do procreate. They do come down. Okay, these are the angels that did not keep their natural abode. They started cohabiting with angels. Why do you think God destroyed that whole generation? The exception of 8 people. Why? There's even a deeper reason for it, brethren.
We're trying to get to this.
And this stuff I just learned lately. There's a deeper reason. You know, God was trying to keep the gene pool pure. Okay, just imagine if God was allowing to continue this kind of immorality, cohabiting with angels. And it's, you know, angels are supernatural beings, okay? They were huge, brother. They were tall. They were what they call tall, dark, and handsome. I never fit that bill. But see, that was one of the main reasons why he had to destroy that generation completely. Brother, there was so much filth going on that you wouldn't believe. Animal interacting with animals?
Yeah.
Yeah. Why do you think he wrote in the book of Moses about that? Because it's already been going on since before the flood. Okay? Before the flood. Immorality at the highest level that you could possibly think of. Okay? There was a word that I looked up. I was curious what that word was. And I typed it in and went under. It took me 2 microseconds to get out of there. Just what little I seen, that is filth. That is high filth. So what is it saying? Let me read to you real quick. Just he says Genesis 6, and it came about when men began to multiply in the face of the land, and daughters were born to them. Okay. The sons, okay, these are angels, what you call fallen angels. The sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Okay, it was a lot longer than that. Okay, because how long did Noah preach? Enoch.
Over 800 years.
Enoch preached 300 years. So the gospel came preached for 300 years plus 120 years that we know of. Okay, Noah's what, 500 some odd years old? So the gospel preached a whole lot longer than 120 years, brother. That's what it took to build that ark. Okay? He said the Nephilims, fallen angels, or the fallen ones, that's what it literally means. Okay? Protecting the gene pool is what I have known down here. Okay? The Nephilims were on the earth in those days. Okay? In those days, and also afterwards. What does that mean?
What are you reading, brother?
Genesis 6 and verse 4. It says, in those days and after. So what is that talking about?
He got it, didn't he?
After? Huh. That's prophetic. That's a prophetic word. It's prophesying that we're going to have these rascals on the other side of the flood. But these here, they had to go. How do we know that we have these Nephilim after the flood? What's the famous?
Oh, that was Goliath.
David and Goliath. Those are your Nephilim. I have my notes on here. I'm going to take you to a lot of these places about where it talks about these giants. Because it said that one of them, and these Gathites, were your Nephilim of old. And they were large, they were big, they were huge. Very abnormal, because they were supernatural fallen angels. Okay? And it goes on to say, in those days and afterwards, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the men, the mighty men, the mighty men who were of the old men of renown, of great reputation. Okay? Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. That's putting it mildly, brother. This is putting it mildly. How, when Satan fell, how much of that part fell with him in his realm?
A third of Michael, a third of Gabriel?
Yeah. A third. Okay.
Yeah.
A third of the angels fell with him. Okay. A third of the angels. But it says in here, he says, and every intent of the thoughts of the heart were only evil continuously. And God said he was sorry. See, when we read in the English version, brother, when you read in the original format, it is talking about downright filth, homosexuality at its peak. Anything you want to call as far as filth is concerned, they mastered it in this period of time, and it was really, really bad. And God said that he was sick to his stomach, but here he says that he was sorry, brokenhearted, to see what he created become what it became. Did God ever create anything imperfect? Nothing.
No.
So what happened in Genesis 1 and 2?
They had a free will, they made their own choice.
But in Genesis 1 and 1, Genesis 1 and 2, let me ask you a question. Okay, let me ask you a question. When was Genesis 1 and 1 and 1 and 2, when did that happen? Right here, brother. Those two verses are talking about eternity past. Okay, not time and space yet. Okay, not time and space. Okay, before it was...
Did time and space start with mankind?
Creation? That's when man came in.
When Genesis 2, God had to recreate the earth again?
No, the recreation is still eternity past. That's not in time and space. Eternity past. Okay, no beginning, no ending. Okay, now when man was created, then from here to here is actually talking about from here all the way here until we jump back into eternity future. But right now, this is what you call a cutoff time of eternity. A cutoff time. That's where we live, and we're right here. This is where we got this age to go, and we got that. After that, God's going to judge everybody. We're going to go to their places, and then we go off into eternity future. And then this right here, right now, this will be closed up.
So now I'm kind of confused. So when it says in Genesis 1, going all through creation, the animals, the sun, the moon, the stars, day one, day two, day three, and then the sixth day man is created. So prior before day six, eternity past took place?
No, listen, brother. Genesis 1:1, all that you see, brother, all happened before. Everything that he was reconstructing, what he already had created, it was all there.
No, I know the world was all there, perfect in form, you know, with dinosaurs and all that. And Satan was kicked out of heaven. He went ahead and turned the world upside down, and it was chaos because the Holy Spirit was brooding over the chaos.
But that's an eternity past.
The eternity past.
Yeah.
Okay. So, well, when it says in Genesis where God came and He, you know, He put things back in order.
Well, He never did no creating at all. The only thing He created that Genesis tells us is the sea monsters. I think they were like whales or something. Mm-hmm. That was the only thing that we can see that was created other than man. Before that, brother, it was all there.
Well, I know it was all there, but it was in chaos. It was a dark.
Yeah, but all that was in an eternity past.
Yeah, the world was turned upside down. Okay.
There was no time and space yet, not even up to that point. Okay, so everything that you see, all the plantation and the animals are basically all gone. Okay, because they didn't survive. Because that was the time that the whole earth became frozen. Frozen in time. Something catastrophic happened there, brother. Okay, and we have mammals that they have found intact with food in their mouth. With food in their mouth. Imagine that. Whatever went down, it froze instantly. You ever see that movie that the whole thing froze up?
Yeah.
Oh, see that. Have you ever speculated what could have happened?
Yeah.
Have you ever speculated like what could have happened?
Well, I know what happened. Revelation 12, I think. Read Revelation 12. I think verse 7. This is all memory, sis. Revelation 12. I'm glad you said that because that was part of the book. You read my notes again? Okay, yeah, Revelation 12 and verse 7. Read verse 7, 8, and 9. Somebody read verse 7, 8, and 9.
There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waging war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him.
Now this is one part that you go to and know what happened back in eternity past. This is a war that went on. It was catastrophic, and they got kicked out of heaven, and they came down, and they hit ground like earthquakes were just all over the place. And the whole earth was completely destroyed, bent out of shape. All these mountains and rocks and all these crevices, that was not the original creation. I don't know what it looks like in its original form. It had to be something beautiful. But in spite of all that and how Satan destroyed it, we got mountains and hills. Now we look at them as beautiful things. You know, mountains, you know, rivers and valleys. And every time I come down from Tehachapi, I look at all them rocks all busted out. That all remind me of what happened back in eternity past. That your man was created. There was nothing created prior to that. Nothing at all. And so that time, that's when this came in, time and space. When man came, and God created night and day and hours and this and this and that. Because there was no such thing as that before, right? Everything was in place. All the cosmos were there. The galaxies, the stars, everything was created in Genesis 1 and 1 in its total perfection. Okay, in its total perfection. Until God came and started reconstructing everything, they were destroyed because Genesis 1 and 2 always got to remember that back in eternity. This is before time started. Yes or no?
Génesis 2, en todo ese tiempo, no sabe qué tanto tiempo pasó, pero que ahí fue donde existieron los dinosaurios y todos esos animales tan grandes. Eso quiere decir que muchos años crecieron esos animales.
You know, seed. You know a lot about seed, right, Stelito? Seed can be buried in the ground for 1,000 years. Who's going to bring it to life?
Water
and light. And it'll start blooming. those seas were already here on earth. Because it had to have been, I've read some things about it, you find that in the book of that Bible in the Middle Ages, and it talks about back in eternity, before man was created. They speculate of all the things that they've read and the things that God created, that those were already there. It was a vegetated environment to feed all those monsters, dinosaurs and mammals and you name it. Okay?
What did you say? Where did you find this?
Bible in the Middle Ages.
Bible in what?
Bible in Eight Ages.
Okay. Who wrote that, brother?
Oh, there. Foreman?
This one here. Just tell them about archaeology. You name it. The Old Testament into the pre-Diluvian ages. What happened prior to the flood, and then what happened after the flood. Okay, I've been through this maybe twice over the years. There's a lot of great history in there.
Who wrote that? Who's the author? L.D.
Foreman.
Yeah, one of our great.
Okay, so I get my thoughts back. So like I said, you know, we're talking about eternity past where everything was created. Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2. But when you go to chapter 2 of Genesis, it explains how it was created. Genesis chapter 2 explains how God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, it explains it.
In eternity past.
Right. Okay, so when you read chapter 2, now God's going to explain to you how it all came about. So these seas and all that, they were down there when God separated the waters from the water and the sun came through, everything started blossoming. He had this whole garden already ready for Adam to go in. Then finally he brought Adam in. Okay, all this is still being done in the eternity past, and Adam came in. When Adam came in, that's when time and space came in. When he created man. Okay? Because God, he's always been in eternity. There's no time of days or minutes. It's all eternity to him. Okay? But for us, the moon, the stars, he gives us 24-hour days, 12-month years, you know. We have the lunar calendar, and then we have the, there was another thing on my note, lunar.
We have the seasons.
Huh?
We have the seasons.
No, there's only two different kinds of calendars. Lunar calendar is what we go under. No, that's a Jewish lunar calendar. And that's 360 days. How many years do we have in our year?
365?
Okay, that's a different calendar, okay. So, different calendars even back then, you know. Okay, like I was saying earlier, all these things here, brothers, is all about indoctrinating our people. Right here, we're going to teach about how you come to Christ. That little curtain there talks about all of that. And then, when you get into this part here, you're going to learn about justification. The subject or the doctrine of justification, okay? And then when you move further to the water basin, that's talking about baptism and what it represents, the washing and all that kind of stuff, okay? And then we talk about the five pillars, okay? And let me back up a little bit. So we got 1, 2, 3 curtains that block everything. Now this one right here, this veil, what keeps us out of heaven right now, brothers? What keeps us out?
Our sin.
What is it going to take to get into heaven? Let me put it that way.
We have to guide any of our mortality behind.
And how do we accomplish that? It's not a trick question, you know. Perfection. Perfection. The only thing that's keeping you and us out of heaven. Because this is what God abodes. This represents heaven, brother. So our flesh is what's keeping us from going to heaven. We're ready to go as far as our spirit, but our flesh, you can't, I said, nobody in the flesh will inherit the kingdom of heaven. No. You're going to have to be stripped of this here. This is the only veil we have that still is keeping us out of eternity. This old, broken down, disrupted flesh.
That's why when Christ was on the cross, God had to turn his back on him and the sin of the world on himself.
So what died then? The man Jesus. The flesh. Gone. Now we get our righteousness because of him. Because, like I said before, the law required a perfect sacrifice. But he had to require it from man. So God was just not going to be able just to pull this off by not bringing Jesus into this world. He had to become man in order to fulfill the requirements of the law. When Adam sinned, he broke that law of God, do not eat. That was a real major, major, major bad decision. We all make bad decisions from time to time, right? We all make bad decisions. Some are very costly, some not so much. Some just say, man, I sure messed up on that one. Me and my wife were talking about that on the way down. Okay? So Jesus had to take the form of a man.
You know, if Adam knew that the sin was the cause of the diseases and sicknesses we have today, he would realize that because of him, he brought sin into the world, and all the sin comes our Alzheimer's, comes with every disease that we suffer with.
Did Adam sin intentionally?
He did willfully.
Is there a sacrifice for intentional sin? Yes. Think on that one. Is there? Is there a sin for people that sin knowingly? Yes or no?
Well, we willfully sin.
Ananias and Sapphira. What happened to them?
God killed them on the spot.
On the spot.
They lied.
Haman intentionally tried to destroy Mordecai. He ended up dead.
But I thought sin was sin.
No, not intentional sin.
He that
knows to do the right thing and does not do it, it is sin unto him. That's a serious, serious sin.
There was that one Pharaoh that took, I can't remember his name, he took the spot, but he had his guard go to the temple and get the cups that they used for the sacrifice, the cup that they used for the
death.
He took that and he drank it, was mocking God.
That was intentional. He knew he's not supposed to do that. Adam intentionally sinned. He sold the whole human race down the river.
He knew.
But remember when God says, the day you eat of it, you shall die. Even though it's a process, but there's times that there is instant death because it was intentional. They did it knowingly.
Well, you let my Bible, but I got to let it should die spiritually.
That's what happened, but there was a death sentence.
Eventually.
There was a death sentence. When David sinned, you got to take all these different scenarios and try to figure out why God did not kill David. Why did he not kill him? Because it was punishable by death, what he did. Conspiracy to murder? Adultery? Those are punishable by death.
He never worshipped idols, though.
He never worshipped idols.
He never
prayed to anybody.
He always
acknowledged his sin.
He never tried to make excuses.
Because God said, that's why I can understand now why God said that David is a man after my own heart.
La promesa de Dios con David le dijo que él iba a ser el rey. Había promesa que él iba a ser rey. Estaba vivo para ser rey. A pesar de que falló en varias maneras, pero él iba a ser rey. Ya estaba con la promesa que él.
Well, I thought I'd just throw that at you.
But he's suffered, brother.
Can you put that camera just down a little bit? You can do it. I'll watch him. the handle
right there. Right
there. Just bring it down a little bit. Push it down the other way. The other way.
Up.
No, go, no, the other way.
Okay, run it.
Right there. Turn the camera this way.
Yeah, I'm not saying that way.
Right there. Right there. I've got my head cut off.
I don't get any of this.
Isn't there a...
Really?
Should I worry about sin?
Yeah.
No, there's a, they call it the sin of omission and the sin of omission. Right. Now, I don't want to get too confused about that because that gets a little difficult.
Right.
Okay. Eve, when she sinned, was she, what did they say about her sin? What, how did they categorize her sin? She had the sin of what? Ignorance.
Yeah, she was deceived.
Ignorance.
Deception.
Yeah. Because sin comes through who? Through man. Because he sinned knowingly. Rather, there's things that he knew. But when he says that you start the process of dying, but Adam knew much more. He was intelligent, brother. You don't think he knew that what he was going to do? He didn't know the reality of maybe of what he did. Well, when did he learn the reality of it?
After
he got out of the garden, huh? Too late. He now sold us all down the river.
That's why when God was walking through, he didn't call for Eve.
No.
He said, Adam.
That's a good point.
He held him accountable.
That's a good point.
Even in our law, your sentence, depending like if it was a crime of passion, if it was premeditated, you know, your crime has a lot of levels.
A lot of different levels.
Yeah, premeditated, did it just happen, you know, there's a, you know, and it's more severe if you planned it.
The more, you know, premeditated. First degree murder means what? First degree murder means what?
Was intentional.
He had intentions to kill. That's capital punishment. If they can prove it in the court of law, he should have the death penalty. Death, period. According to God's law. We don't do it in our day because we live in a bleeding heart society. But it's okay to bring them back out, you know, and kill some more, you know. We've seen that happen time and time again. In one door and out the other, like a revolving door. That's punishable by death. That's a sin of knowing, but here's the other one I used earlier.
Omission?
No. So I get back to Eve. So Eve can go either way. She may not have really understood all the ramifications of her decision, but Adam sure did.
Mm-hmm. But I thought they were innocent.
That's an interesting topic. You want to go there?
I mean,
innocent.
But he still had a free will.
Boy. Okay, but was Adam created innocent and perfect? Was he?
Yeah, no. He was perfect, yeah.
He lived in a perfect environment.
Well, no, he was made a perfect being.
But when God told them, but of this tree you shall not, he's giving them a choice right there.
Yeah, but what I'm talking about right now is his perfection, his original creation of this man. But with the ability, to sin.
Or God lending no sin.
With the ability.
He still go back to will because
that's what his
heart is up. He lived in a perfect environment. He was an angel God created, very intelligent, very beautiful, but he had a free will to obey or disobey. Mm-hmm. And he chose to disobey.
Yep. But he was made in his original form, in the image of God. Blood flowing, likeness, spiritual. Sovereign likeness. He was not God himself, but he had all the characteristics of God. The way of making righteous decisions, making right choices, he had the capacity to think. I'm telling his sister, you know, God has done wonders with me. I'm not bragging on myself, brother. I'm working on one cylinder, brain cylinder. But yet God gives me a brain to think, to figure things out. Okay, because the Holy Spirit is one that does the work. Okay, but Adam had great potentials, possibilities. Okay, he made a conscientious decision to decide to go eat. And none of that Romeo and Juliet thing that we all used to hear, remember? Well, he loved her and he wanted to die with her, and they're going to both lay down and eat the apple, you know? No, that's fairy tale stuff. It was seriously an act of disobedience, and that's been our problem through all the human race, an act of disobedience.
So did he know, I know he didn't fully, but he had somewhat, he know what the consequences
were. He knew, brother. But the reality of it, like I said, when he got out, and especially when he saw one of his sons butchered, and then the Hebrew is in the imperfect tense, he kept on stabbing. He annihilated that man, brother. We were watching one of the programs on Law and Order or something, stabbed this guy over 200 times. Over 200 times, he just kept stabbing and stabbing and stabbing. That is hatred, brother. Out full-blown hatred. When people would do this kind of a killing, man, it don't take a judge and jury to figure that one out. Okay? But yet that man did not die. God gave him a sign of protection. Figure that one out. But God instituted capital punishment all at one time. At the flood. All those bad people, God sent a judgment, okay, guilty, punishable by death. They all died. They all died. Okay?
Except
those. Well, anyhow, you said something about what? When I said you want to go there, what was it you said?
Oh, about, I didn't realize that Adam had the free will because he was born perfect. I had never looked at it as his free death, you know.
In my, you know, we've been teaching this for hundreds of years, you know, in our churches. Free will.
Yeah.
Free moral agent to make your own decisions.
Not puppets.
Okay? We have a lot of people making a lot of bad decisions. We can only blame ignorance to a certain point. Ignorance, no excuse. We got church members don't even know how to come to church, because that's a responsibility. They made a conscientious decision when they came before this church to serve God in obedience. God is a covenant-keeping person, God. He's a promise-keeping God, and He expects us to keep our oath. Don't make no oath if you're not going to follow through. Don't make an oath.
Well, you were assigned as that, and I had more jobs and jobs. I didn't know. So, guy, you just belong.
Yeah.
That's it. I'm down.
Yeah. Been there, done that, brother.
Helen Keller, that was deaf and she was blind. Mm-hmm. She says, I always knew there was a God. I just didn't know His name.
Yeah. So, I remember the story.
I just didn't know His name. And so how could we say it?
You can be blind, crippled, you know.
Yeah, but you know.
Conscience is a mighty powerful thing.
Well, the Bible, you know, Book of Romans 1, you know, God said, I put my conscience, my awareness in you.
So talking about conscience, how does God deal with us? How did He get our attention? The main way.
The Holy Spirit.
Conscience. Okay? When it talks about every intent of the heart was to do evil, that's the conscience of evilness. But they made a conscious decision to be that kind of a person. And conscience is something that's never going to leave you, brother. That's what I said. When you stand before the white throne judgment right there, there's going to be somebody else standing there with you. Figuratively speaking, and people say, well, who is that, Ray? I said, your conscience. That's why at that period of time here, brother, right there, at the White Throne Judgment, there's not going to be, Lord, I did not know. None of it. You know what you're going to do? You're going to ask, how do you plead? I said, guilty, Lord. Guilty. You're going to accept it 100%. There's not going to be no mourning or grieving. There's going to be a lot of regret. And God says, okay, be away with you.
And they're going to remember everybody that came up to them. That's tried it. To get them going to church, come up front, and they're going to hear, going to be a picture in the hand.
Whoever you ever talked to that never accepted the Lord, those voices are going to haunt it for all eternity. Okay? Ain't that something? Okay? That's why God had to put this plan together, to try to avoid all of that. He went to a great length to draw man back to Himself. You know, we have sorrow in our hearts when we see somebody dying, especially when we know they're not saved. How do you think God feels when he has somebody plowed right into hell that was created in his own personal image? That's got to be devastating. He's got to see that every single day.
He says he doesn't want the death of the lost son.
God does not rejoice over the death of the wicked.
Because he knows.
He does not take no rejoice in that.
When I talk to people on the streets or doing it all, I tell them it's going to be a set of words, but it's going to be the most horrible word that every human being is going to hear in their life. And the word is going to be the part B, the child of iniquity, I never knew you.
What's that? Are you guys murderers? Have you ever murdered anybody?
In my mind.
Yeah, I've killed a few dozen, David. In my mind. But what does the Bible tell us in the New Testament?
If you're angry at your brother, you're murdered.
Yeah, you're as guilty as murder when you have a hatred for your brother. That is serious business. We talk about when God says, you know, when he changed the format, so to speak, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And the Old Testament says, how does it say about love your enemies? No. Pray for your enemies.
And
something like that. But he reversed them. He says, love your enemies.
Mm-hmm.
Love your enemies. You know, I did some thinking on that one. How in the world do you do that? I mean, you got somebody that's just downright mean, treated me bad, slandered me, said all kind of bad things about me, accusing me, not only to me, but to everybody, and everybody got this view about me and my family. And nobody would even bother to ask the whole story. They don't. They take it and they run with it. Hey, Mama?
Yo miro la orden que se le da al ser humano que ame a su enemigo, es que ese enemigo es una creación de Dios.
Right.
Y si uno lo está aborreciendo, ya tiene pecado para con Dios.
Yeah.
Por eso tiene que amar a su enemigo, aunque lo traten a uno mal, es creación de Dios, aunque yeah. sea enemigo.
Pero ahora the New Testament says that.
Yeah.
But in the old, eye for
an eye. Truth for truth. And what does that mean? Eye, truth for truth. And put it in modern law language. You know, you give him his due punishment, no more and no less.
And you know what, brother, that thing where it says love your enemy, that really works. I can remember, you know, probably 15 years ago, we had a worker there. He was hard to work with, my supervisor, and he was just dogging me and just getting in my face. I really wanted to get him mad. And I'm studying, going to Bible study, I'm thinking, I hate this guy, I just hate going to work. And finally, I went to a radio station or somewhere like that, and they taught a message about, this is how you love your enemy. He prayed that God give you the love for him.
That's it.
So I said, brother, give me the heart to love this man. Give me the heart to love him. And I kept praying that and just trusting God. And when I go to work, God just took over. He get in my face and didn't bother me. Yeah. I didn't have any negative thoughts towards him.
Well, you must have been reading my notes, even though I don't got them here, but that's exactly how you deal with it. That's it. I haven't prayed for the Stephen Sins in a long time.
Yeah.
One day I just finally sat down and had a good talk with God about it. Okay? Because every once in a while you get angry because what they've done. Okay, that's all water under the bridge as far as I'm concerned. I said, Lord, I pray for these people that they will get right with you, number one. Okay, if ever I never even hear about it, but they finally got their life straight with the Lord, but I think in my mind, the way I think, that they will be convicted someday, and they will come to my door one day, and they will bring an apology, so be it. But that's not what I'm asking. But that's what I would do if I was in their shoes. But in the meantime, I said, Lord, I'm going to love these people from a distance.
Mm-hmm.
Pray for them. Sincerely pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
And let me tell you something, brother, that works. That sets your spirit and your mind and your heart straight. Because you're going to be in church capacity, brother, with a bunch of people that ain't worth sitting around with. Someone ain't worth talking to.
Or someone you deal with.
But why do we come to church in the first place? Why do we come to church in the first place? To fellowship? No.
I love to worship God.
That's it.
It's not a club.
It's not about me. It's not about them. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Okay, and that's all about Him here. All about Him. Once you focus your attention and your energy on that, brother, anything that they throw at you, it can't harm you.
That's coming around.
You know, I talk to people when I used to go to the street ministry, and I knock on a door and talk to somebody. And I'm talking to a guy that was a substitute teacher at a church for so many years. He didn't go to church no more. And I have to ask him, I said, brother, what happened? Oh, they got me mad. They offended me. And I said, wait a minute, brother. I said, people go to church to worship God? He said, yeah. Well, did God offend you? No. Well, then why'd you leave? Well, you know, but he always wants to focus on human beings. Mm-hmm. But what's your heart on human beings? Look at the spirit. The pastor doesn't want to disappoint you. Church members will disappoint you. They're worse.
I guarantee you they are. I said, why don't I go to church with a lot of imperfect people? Oh, you can do that to the pot. So, see, I was going to say something when you were saying that.
When I went back to church, I asked the Lord, I said, how am I going to do it, you know, with these people?
And I knew
for a fact a lot of them did not care for me. And then he goes, you're going to love them. I'm like, how am I going to do that? He goes, I'm going to love them through you. And I did. And exactly what happened. I was able to love the brethren.
You know, God teaches reverse psychology. How do I say that? I got a scripture. If a brother has or a sister has something against you, even though you know you're in the right, okay, you can claim all the right you want. You're just like, you say, well, I got the right of way at a stop sign. Mm-hmm. Don't say that. Okay, I have a right. They got to stop. Or no, I get a green light. I got the right, right? Okay, you may come up dead right. Okay, it's just an idea. Okay, but it's one of the best reverse psychology that God ever said in, because we think differently. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. Our ways are not His ways. We have a problem with pride, jealousy, major, and that stumps us, brother. That stumps us. We don't grow. We won't. We won't commit. But I was going. That's what I was going to say. Don't let anybody ever deprive you of your pride. If you're not in church serving the Lord, well, you're not getting rewarded. No matter if you do things for the church, you do all this kind of stuff. You're not basically on the payroll. You're not on the payroll. All the people around you are being blessed by you. God will bless you because of that. But you are supposed to be storing up treasures for what? Eternity, future. That's the treasure we're trying to set up now. Not for the now, because sometimes God will bless us during our lifetime. But our ultimate blessings and rewards are going to be in eternal future. And God, Jim's always saying when he ends this Bible study, go out and do something eternal. Not temporary, eternal. It's going to, you know, store your treasures in heaven where moths or thieves will not come in and steal from you. Mm-hmm. But we sometimes allow them to take that away from us. Because you've been hurt, feelings have been ruffled.
Amen. Amen. Philippians 2:1-3 says, therefore there is any encouragement and comfort in Christ.
I love that verse.
If there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love towards one another, knit together spirit and tenfold purpose. The good news regarding salvation through faith in Christ. Do nothing for selfishness or empty conceit, but the attitude of humility, being neither arrogant nor self-righteous, regarding others as more important than yourself. Do not merely look at it for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Having the same mindset as yourself, which was in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of unchanging essence of God, as one with him possessing the fullness of all divine attributes, the entire nature of divinity did not regard equality with God a thing to grasp or assert, but emptied himself without reckoning or diminishing his deity, but only to temper giving up the outward expression of divine equality of his righteous dignity by assuming the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, he became completely human, but was without sin, being fully God and fully man.
Now there's number six, who although he existed in the form of God, he existed in the form of God, okay, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Why? Jesus was limited. He took on the form of man. Okay, he was limited. He was man, 100% man, brother. He was attacked by offenses, slandering, hatred, but that never deterred him from here to here to get to this point. He didn't let nothing distract him because he had a purpose and he had a mission. And he didn't allow anything or anybody to distract him from his ultimate goal. And that was this.
Well, you even said forgive them, Lord, because they don't know what they're doing.
The word, no. The word in reality, it means the reality that they do not realize. Just like Adam, when he did what he did, he knew what he was doing, but the realization of it didn't come until later. He said, forgive them, Lord, for they don't realize what they have done. They don't even have the slightest clue that what I'm doing up here, it was for them.
You know, the cruel punishment that Christ went through for us, the Bible said he could have called a legion of angels.
How many angels in a legion?
He did good. He was suffering for you and for me. Yeah.
How many legions are there in a...
I think
5,000. Just one legion. He only needs one angel.
They're waiting. They were like,
yeah,
waiting. Yeah,
they're ready. Look at this. Looking at things sometimes beyond scriptures. Can you imagine what the angels were looking at? They seen that Jesus, they knew he was God in the flesh. Did you understand all of it? Not altogether. But they seen how they treated the God of heaven.
You know, when they came to minister to him in the wilderness, they're probably like, well, can we just go, you know, after the temptation?
I can't imagine that one man having a legion of angels again. That's
got to
be bad.
Yeah. Well, that's why he was busting chains, and you couldn't hold that boy. That's how powerful they are. Demon activity is a very powerful thing to deal with. Are we exempt from being tampered with by Satan?
Well, I believe we can't be possessed, but we can be influenced.
You can be possessed. You can be possessed.
I thought that was the Holy Spirit resides in you.
Remember Saul?
Yeah.
Remember Saul? What did God do to him when he did what he did?
He took his throne away from him.
But he did something before that. He sent him an evil spirit. Sent him an evil spirit, and it haunted him.
Oh, Lord have mercy.
Yeah.
Why do you got to say that, Ed? Huh? Why do you got to say that?
See, we're not exempt from Satan. If you want to go out and live that life and do the things you want to do, I mean, you're under the control of Satan. Okay, you're in his domain. You're on his playground.
You can be worse when you're a Christian and you go out. You can be worse than you were before. You were saved than when you get out there.
And the Bible says that the last state become worse than the first.
Yeah.
Okay, God is taking you out in Colossians 3:13. He's taking us out of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light.
Yeah.
There's a lot you can go on that verse alone in yourself. His marvelous light. Okay? But when you go back to your old ways, things you never did when you were out there, you're going to do it. I never did heroin myself. You know, I just drinking, little psychedelics, you know, very little marijuana, you know. Because to me, marijuana just slowed me down too much. I was too energetic. Yeah, too hype. Okay, but if I went back into the world, knowing what I know now, that's responsibility. Because God will hold you accountable to what you know, the things that are right that you should be doing. You know you should go to church. You know you should serve the Lord. And put all, God said, when you put family, brothers, sisters, children before me,
you're not worthy.
We all love our families. We all love our grandchildren. I don't have any, but if I had one, I would love them to death.
What scripture did you say in Colossians?
I think it's 3:13, I believe, or 2:13.
Which one? What was it talking about?
He says that God has taken us out of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light.
Yeah.
You were going to say something?
A lot of people that, you say, yeah, I used to go to church, and I used to, but they're out and they're like,
yeah.
Sometimes there's a good chance, unless they come back sometime soon, that they're
what makes people go?
Not made a profession of faith.
There's a lot of reasons to try to evaluate and be as honest as you can when you evaluate people. So I ask questions. What took you out? One guy, I was talking to Vincent one day, I said, there's one guy I met him at the, might have been Terry, I don't know. He said, well, I used to go to church, Ray. You know, he saw me reading my Bible when I used to work at the package shed years ago. He said, really, what happened? I bought me a Trans Am. Okay. That's cool. I like a Trans Am, you know, that's good. So what's that? I said, but that took my life. Okay, it almost killed me. Because that became my God, right? I used to teach Sunday school and all that.
Really?
Yeah.
He said, I didn't think it was gonna happen. I've always liked a Trans Am. Ain't nothing wrong with that, brother. I said, but that when that becomes your whole life, whatever it is. Whatever it is outside of God, that's your God. And simple as that. Whatever is important to you. But anything that drives you away from God is not altogether good. A lot of it is not punishable by death. You're just depriving yourself.
You're losing
a righteous life, and you're losing a good fight. Paul said, I fought a good fight.
Mm-hmm.
I fought a good fight.
Running the race.
He was beat up. Look at Corinthians. You want to show what Satan did to this guy? I think it's 2 Corinthians, the last chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse, this is also one of my notes. The reason why I got this one up, because we are not exempt from Satan's attacks. He can influence us mentally. And when he influences you mentally, you're possessed.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
You're possessed.
Sometimes, you know, you say, oh my goodness, you know, I just thought, I'm like, where did that come from, Lord? I'm sorry.
And you know, scientists know that mind control, that's why they do have all these programs, TV programs, and, you know, all this technology. Because they know if they can get into your mind, they can have some form of mind control. That's the way that doesn't work.
Remember the subliminal messages?
Yes.
I didn't even know they were happening when I was in the theater. And all of a sudden, you want popcorn? I don't mean a subliminal message, by the way, for popcorn. I love popcorn. So they didn't influence me. I just a pig anyhow. Okay, subliminal messaging. But Satan has a way of convincing you to make it sound like it's okay. Look at what he did to Eve. He deceived her. Using truth, but perverted, extorted truth. And who are the ones that are more victimized by this? Those that are ignorant, those that don't study, those who don't learn, their purpose in life. They don't understand why a local New Testament, they don't have an idea or a clue what a church is about. Hermano.
A lot of people complain that every time they do something wrong, they say the devil made me do it. The devil's only one place. There's a sin that we have, or one of the demons that work for the devil.
Yeah.
Because the devil's only one place. It's not like God.
Yeah. But he's like it.
There's a sin, or one of the demons that work for him.
Now, how many devils do we have?
One.
He's a master of all his fallen angels.
Yeah.
Okay? Let me read this, and I'm going to write you something here on the board. My main thought was today to teach a little bit about angelology and how it works, you know. But look at here in verse 23.
Up where?
Okay, 2 Corinthians 11.
11.
Okay, this is Paul actually defending his position. And in verse 22 it says, "And they, are they Hebrews? So am I.
Yeah.
And are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. So am I. Okay, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane."
Yeah.
You know, brother, we have that kind of a spirit in our churches. Serve God with insanity. Sister Carrie wouldn't have to be asking anybody to come and help. They'd be just knocking on doors, getting in.
They'd be knocking.
To want to help, to get involved. Mm-hmm. Okay? Paul, he was involved to the point of insanity. And then it goes on, "I more so in far more labor and far more imprisonments, beatings, times without number, often in danger of death." Okay? "Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Okay, 3 times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren." That word false means pseudo. Imitation.
Imitate.
"And I have been in labor and hardship. Labor and hardship. Through many sleepless nights. In hunger and in thirst, often without food. In cold and exposure. Apart," listen to this. This part I like. He said, "apart from all such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches."
Oh.
Mention that. That is Paul. He loved the Lord New Testament churches. He knew what local New Testament church means. He knows what the word ecclesia means. Where did the word ecclesia come from anyhow? Where did it originate? This is not a new term that Jesus used.
I don't know where it came, but I know it means like ones called out.
It starts way back with Alexander the Great. When Alexander the Great conquered any city, he will call all the heads of home. Okay, these are Jews that have been taken over by Alexander the Great. Okay. So he called all the heads of the home out. And he would instruct them how it's going to be now. You're under my control, under my authority. You're going to do what I tell you because you are a conquered people. And so that's how the word ecclesia came. That means to call out. Jesus used that same method when he called out his church. He called out his church. And again, who's responsible for the home? The husband or the father? Who's responsible of the Lord's people in his church? The pastors, teachers, deacons, well, I have my own opinion on deacons. You know, some deacons, man, they think they want to run the show. They get overexcited about, you don't have no authority, brother. You know what a deacon means? Remember that word in my house? Remember Gregory's teaching about the word deacon? What does it mean? What do they do? Dust kicker. Deacons are supposed to be busy in teaching, instructing, sweeping floors, or whatever. You're just a servant. That's all you are. It's not a big title, man, that you got your own parking out there. And
Jesus said, "I came to serve."
He was the Lord himself.
That was Jesus Christ.
If most people get that idea,
he has.
Brother, you couldn't have enough people to get find enough work for all these brethren here. That's what I'm saying, they're lazy. They become passive. Apathy has set in. They don't care to come and give God the honor and glory in their lives and make this thing work. Amen.
I think the churches have to be very careful, because sometimes the member says, well, let the deacon or let this, and then they give way for that. I remember a sister used to say, oh, I don't want to be at the building meeting, let the men. I said, no.
We're you know what I would do, sis? A motion, a second, I leave a dirt to you, man. Simple as that, man. That's my philosophy. I probably wouldn't do it in that manner, but that's what I would like to do.
And a lot of people kind of tend to want to do that, so they open the door for that.
There's a word, potabar. It's a Hebrew word, potabar. It's one of the most insignificant little jobs of the temple. It's opening up a little door. But God says, if you're faithful in little things, I will put you in charge of big things. It's not an embarrassing thing to be a potabar, a doorkeeper. And it's way in the back where hardly nobody even comes, but they stand guard no matter what. They're there from time to time they're supposed to be there. They're being faithful in what they were designed to do. Okay, and this whole thing here, everybody has a job to do. These are your regular priests, okay? Only the high priest went in there. Remember Korah? The situation that went on there? I think it's Numbers. Well, let's read this. That was the last word I was going to say. In verse 29, and who is weak without my being weak? That is what I call concern for the brethren. When somebody suffers, we suffer. Mm-hmm. Bear one another's burdens. When a brother and sister's in need of good fellowship, or just simply just go and sit and go out and have a cup of coffee, have a little lunch, you know. Whatever you do, sometimes you don't have to say anything. Is that right, sis?
Yes, and make yourself an available person. Make yourself available.
That's easy to do. That's a no-brainer.
Yeah.
I'm always willing to go. She said, hey, willing to go with him. I'm there.
Amen.
Well, I'm a nose. And we go on a grand tour.
Amen. We've got it.
Yeah. But that's what I see. When I see that, who is weak without me being weak? God says when he is aware of one sheep that goes astray, he'll leave the 99 and go find that one and drag him back? How did he bring him back?
Carrying on
his shoulders. That's a lesson every church member ought to be concerned for all the members of their own body. Everybody should be checking out people that are not coming to church. Not coming, find out why. And see if you can be of some help. Okay?
Talking about that, Patsy mentioned, she said, I was so glad when you visited the mom in the hospital.
Who was that?
Patsy.
Oh, is that right?
That was a big...
That was fun.
We just went.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Well, that was his idea, but I like the idea. I said, let's go. Just to show.
Is there a verse in the Bible where the shepherd had to keep going after the same sheep, the shepherd just broke his leg?
That's it.
And then took care of it, and then other sheep that run off.
The shepherd's not going to do that, then we're going to go to jail, man. They probably think we're a cult, man. Just break their leg. You ain't going nowhere, man. You're stuck here, buddy. Like a trip to Scientology, they go after you, man. That's it. Yeah, but you know, it's a bigger speech, but but I'm gathering from that. But that's what they normally do in real life with the sheep. They break their leg. What did he do with Jacob? Yeah. What was the whole deal of there? He was going to meet his brother Esau. Mm-hmm. So he was trying to take... Shut up, man. Okay, Esau, he was going to meet Esau, his brother.
Mm-hmm.
But here's flesh.
was...
He was trying to intervene for himself.
Mm-hmm.
So he, what did he do? He sent gifts, mm-hmm. and then he sent, after that, all that wasn't working, then he sent one band ahead of them, and then another band ahead of them. And the Lord said, you know what? You're not trusting me here. I had a really good reading. I was going to read you guys about faith. I'll bring it next time. I'll get to you. This guy didn't have faith. It simply means trusting.
Okay? He turned into something.
Yeah. Some faith in itself is nothing. You can claim faith all your day. It has nothing. Faith is an active word. You don't need faith until the time something comes up in your life. A difficult, a hard road, or whatever. And it's all about trusting. But anyhow, so what did the Lord did with Jacob? He broke his hip. Now what are you going to do? You can't even run for your life. All he had to do was just leave it to the Lord. God was going to take care of it. Could have spared him a broken hip. But that's meant for you. We want to get ahead of the Lord sometimes, you know. Don't get ahead of the Lord, because God will let you go. Okay, go. There's a puddle in front of you. Let me know when you want me to pick you up and get you out of there. You know, but man always wants to do his own way. But that was, I was going to read that, but there was something else I was going to bring up.
I never saw it that way. That's what happened to Jacob. He turned into somebody different after that.
But Jacob...
But when his brother, you saw him from far away, he felt sorry for him when he saw him, you know, his...
Well, God changed his heart. He could have done that without the broken hip. He was going to humble that man. He was going to let Jacob do it, because Jacob's a very important part of history. Okay? What son was going to take an even greater part? What tribe is that? The tribe of Judah. What tribe did Jesus come through? The tribe of Judah. So there's all these things that God allowed to permit, because he had a purpose in mind, and that's to get to this point, to give a perfect sacrifice, uncontaminated.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And he had to do all this history to make everything plan out the way he planned it, way back in the throne room of God in eternity past. All this was done in eternity past, right? They call it the throne room, where they discuss things. The throne room of God, where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit figuratively speaking, because all these words are what you call in relevant terms. Because in Genesis 1:1, it just simply says, in the beginning, God, period. It is in the beginning, God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. You don't say that. It means Elohim. And Elohim means what?
God's Lord, the mighty rulers.
The three strong ones depicting the triune nature of God, which was we were made from triune nature. Okay, what time is it? I'm sure I'm running out of time here.
12:04.
Actually, well. Well, let me close in with this. Okay, food for thought for next week. Okay, if you notice, I want you to notice something on this chart. Okay, everything lines up. Everything lines up. This one, this, 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 and this. They all line up. Okay, but listen to this. You got the... What did I tell you the name of that thing is? The menorah. Okay, that is called the menorah. That's the candlestick right here. That's what it's called, the menorah. Okay, menorah is M-E-N-O-R-A-H. Okay, then on the other side you got the showbread, right? Okay, so you have... You got south and north. And here you got east and west. So when you put that together, south and north, east and west, what do you see? Hey, I'll give you guys a name for that. So you see, things like that you can notice.
Well, what you got there, what's your book say? What's the menorah? I mean, what is it?
It just means lampstand.
Lampstand, okay.
Lampstand? Lampstand. When we get to this part, huh?
It'd be like the light of the world, or what?
Yeah, it's going to be the light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world.
Okay.
Okay, and then secondary, it means the light within the Lord New Testament Church. Okay, that's the teaching of the true gospel. Okay, because that's our light. That is our light. Okay, and we're going to talk again about these angels, all of them, all these curtains, and what they mean. Seraphim, we're going to do a little reading of this on your systematic theology. Just give you a little brief on that.
Which is scripture?
Now we're going to talk about the seraphims, the archangels. Okay, and the cherubims. They all have a purpose and reason. We're going to talk about angels, some in body, some disembodied, some with body, some with angels, some without wings, you know. All these kind of things. Get an idea of these angels. Okay, brothers. I hope you learned something and you're looking to give us something today.
Give us a lot, brother.
Yeah, there's a lot there, huh, brother?
That's going to bring your notes.